And we are going to a new series here. And the new series is here, I'm a Christian, now what? I'm a Christian, now what? Let's face it, I think we are guilty of this across denominations, but we are so good at sharing the gospel when we're on it, right? And we're so good at sharing, and we get to the point where they say the sinner's prayer, and we celebrate new life, and then intentionality goes out the window. We're like, well, they said the prayer, so they should be good, right? See you in heaven. And there are some instances where you're going to lead somebody to Jesus, and that's the only time you're going to see him, right? And that's awesome for those opportunities to do so. But many a times God calls us, he doesn't go and call us to say, go into all the world and get people to say the sinner's prayer, right? He says, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples, right? Yeah, preach and make disciples, right? That's all of us. All of us are called to share that. And so it goes, and these are three great things to share, especially when you're never going to see that person, okay? What do we need to do as Christian? There's three main things, right? We need to pray. We need to read our Bible, right? It's good to give to. And we need to go to church. Yeah, this is the church. I don't know what I'm doing there. But So you need to pray, read your Bible, and go to church. Good luck. Hope you survive out in that cruel world. Right, so that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to just tell them those three good things and then say, peace out, all right? Discipleship is intentional, right? And so this series is about going back to the basics. It's about going back to, I'm a Christian, now what? How do I live? What do I do? What am I called to? And so again, here, one big question many ask is how many people, so we fill out this report, it's called the ACMR, don't ask me what that means, but it's called an ACMR report. And so at this time of year, many churches around the United States and around the world fill out this paper, if you will. And so one of the things that they ask us is how many people came to Christ through your ministry this year? I think that's an important question. I think that's an important thing to keep our heart and pulse on, right? Are people coming to Christ? And I want to say with confidence that we had 15 decisions for Christ this year. Can we give a hand to the Lord for that? That's rededication and salvation. And that's something to celebrate. And I can say 7 of those are involved in our ministry, whether that's involved on Wednesday night or it's involved in Sunday morning or somehow we are still touching their lives, still connected, right? And so it means that we have the opportunity to disciple these people. So with this in mind, I want to begin this new year with a discipleship focus. But this series is not just for the new believer, right? It's not just for somebody that maybe has come away from Christ and is now coming to Christ, right? This series is about spiritually getting fit, okay? Now, let me tell you this. This is not the pot calling the kettle black, all right? So, again, I'm not talking about you're going to start getting exercise and you're going to start losing weight. Like, and that may involve your new year, right? We make new goals. We say, listen, I'm going to try to get a little bit more healthy. But this is not physically fit we're talking about. That's all good stuff. But we're talking about being spiritually fit. Spiritually fit. And what does that look like to be spiritually fit? All right? And so, again, this is way more than about food and what you put into your body. Jesus even talks about that. He says, it's not what comes into your body that's a problem. It's what's coming out, right? And so Jesus will address that. And again, we'll connect with that in this series. So I want you to look at yourself in a spiritual mirror during this series, okay? Maybe that's even your cell phone, right? Like you're getting ready to take a selfie. Right, and you start looking at yourself, I can flip it around. All right. Well, I'm going to look at myself in the spiritual mirror. But it's not physical, right? It's not visual. We have to do that in the spirit. We have to say, hey, I'm going to assess, where am I at? Now, let me tell you this, okay? Just like when you get physically fit, You don't get physically fit by just going, oh, I'm so overweight. I'm never going to be able to lose that weight. I'm a loser. Okay. That doesn't lead to being physically fit, right? That a lot of times leads to, I need to go get a bowl of ice cream right now. All right, so I'm just feeling so sad. And not those little mini versions. I need to get one of those family size ones. All right, and we can be sometimes overcome by our weight sometimes. Again, this series isn't about condemnation. It's not about going, oh, I'm so this, I'll never change. This is about looking in the spiritual mirror and thinking, here, the Holy Spirit has the power to change me. Amen? And it doesn't matter where I'm at in my journey of faith, God can change me right here, right now, right where I'm at. And he can lead me from glory to glory, the Bible says. He takes me from glory to glory. So he wants to take me upwards. He wants to take me higher and higher in terms of our spirituality and our spiritual function, our spiritual passion. And so, again, it's with the Holy Spirit's help that we are making this trek. I do not take this trek alone. And I want you to know, as a body of Christ, we take this track together, right? How many of you do better, like working out or getting fit, if you have somebody with you, right? A partner, right? That you work out. A lot of times when you're working out, if you don't have somebody standing there and you're trying to work out yourself, you could really get hurt, right? You need somebody to grab the weights and pull them back up when you're feeling exhausted at number 10. Right? And you're like, yes, I just lifted 10 pounds. Just joking, okay? I can't take any more. No, but you need a spotter, right? And so this idea that the Holy Spirit, not only does he spot you, but he gives you the strength. He empowers us to go further, to go stronger, and to become spiritually fit. All right? So I'm not asking you, but let me say this, okay? One of the most important things that happens when you make this change is that you get water baptized. So now, I'm not asking you to take a polar plunge, okay? We're not going in any lake. We're not going to Lake Mitchell, and we're like, hey, it may be -9, but we're praising Jesus. No, okay, we'll go to we normally go to the Ramada, and there in the Ramada, we'll do baptisms there, all right? But if you just recently made a commitment to Christ, or you're just coming back to Jesus, or maybe you've never been water baptized. Maybe all you remember is as a baby, well, you probably don't remember this, but they sprinkled you, right? And said a little prayer and you were done, right? I really encourage you to get water baptized. And then I really encourage you to tell unsaved people about it and say, hey, why don't you come to my baptism? It's at the Ramada. Like, you don't even have to say come to church. Come to a hotel. And watch me get water baptized. And again, that's part of going public with our faith. It's part of going public with our faith. We're saying, I'm a Christian, so now I take a public stand for Jesus. We see this all throughout the Bible. Paul, when he was knocked off his horse and got saved, he started publicly declaring Jesus was the Christ, right? Again, when we get saved, we are then to publicly declare that Jesus is the Christ. And we can do that through inviting our friends and neighbors to water baptism. Listen, when we get saved, there's a joy that fills our heart. Amen? There's an excitement that we have. Have you ever watched Jenny Craig commercials? All right, they're not like, oh, I just lost 50 pounds. I'm doing okay. No, they're like ecstatic, right? They're like, I just lost 50 pounds. You can too. Blah, 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 blah. Like, they're excited about it. Listen, when we get changed on the inside, let's not have Jesus be the best kept secret in our lives, right? He is supposed to be someone that we talk about, that, again, we have this pep in our step, and we're immediately sharing about Jesus. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you've never told someone about Jesus before? Or maybe it's been a really long time, right? Or maybe it was back in 2017. It's time to share again, right? I dare you to tell someone that you decided to follow Jesus and then tell them how that decision impacted your life. We were just talking here this morning at men's breakfast and how you'd get dared to do things, right? And then you'd go do those crazy, daring things. I think we need to challenge each other like that when it comes to our faith. I dare you to step out in courage. I dare you to tell somebody that you feel uncomfortable sharing your faith with and just go and do it, right? Will you rise to that challenge? Will you rise to that challenge and that dare in 2020? That one decision could change someone's life. Could change someone's life. I plan to share this at the end, but I'm reading this book called I Dare You. And in the book, this youth pastor has one of his teens, and that teen starts telling people about Jesus. And he invites a friend of his, who's a girl, and her boyfriend to come to church. And the pastor's preaching and sharing and everything. And this girl gives her heart to Jesus. And she lives different and is different. 2 weeks later, she and her boyfriend get in a car crash and die. Lose their life. Just think about that. If that friend hadn't asked her to come to church, that youth group, those 2 weeks, right? She is in heaven, and there was an urgency. There's still an urgency now for you to share, because they may not get another 2 weeks. And again, salvation, today is the day of salvation. So how serious is it for you, common Christian, to share your faith? How serious is it? It's as serious as it you can get. Matthew 10, 32 to 33 says this, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Imagine this for a moment. I take off my wedding ring, and for the rest of my life, I don't wear it. And when it comes to Natalie, I never introduce her as my wife. And it, for all intents and purposes, anybody outside my home, I never tell them, this is my spouse. You think Natalie would have a problem with that? Yeah. Now, I'm not talking sometimes at work you can't wear it because you're a certain job that you have, or maybe you need to get it resized for better or for worse, right? And so so there's a period of time you don't wear your wedding ring or whatnot. But just imagine how that spouse would feel. Again, this idea of hiding my commitment. She would question if my commitment was even real. Now, sometimes, again, there's reasons, but what I'm sharing here is so it is with our commitment to the Lord and Savior. If I'm a Christian, I'm not going to hide it. I'll share it publicly. And it'll be organic. Listen, if you've never shared Christ before, it doesn't feel very organic. It kind of feels robotic, right? And you're like, guess what? Jesus loves you. Okay, I never talk to you again. Like, ask them their name, talk to them a little while, look for key conversations to then share Christ, right? But the more that we do it, anything that's important in my life, motorcycles. You talk to Ted for any length of time, and he's going to start talking to you about motorcycles because he has a passion for motorcycles. Hey, you talk to a Christian any length of time, what should come out of us? Jesus, right? Because again, we're so passionate about him. It just comes out organically. It comes out through our speech because he's changed my life. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to hide it. I'll share it publicly. Not just through the symbolism of baptism, but through public proclamation. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." That's a strong scripture, isn't it? Man, sometimes it's hard to read those words. What? Jesus would deny us? That's what the word says. The word endure doesn't sound like just for the new believer, right? But a long-term thing. See, again, this isn't just for, again, new believers or returning people that are coming back. They backslidden before, now they're coming back. Jesus is looking for life commitment. And the blessing he promises is that we're going to rule and reign with him. Like, that's incredible. And part of that is, don't deny me. Don't throw this off. Don't throw off this commitment. Oh, they're starting to talk improperly and they're starting to talk crudely. Well, you know what? Whatever. They're going to this movie. They're doing this. So they're entering into this conversation. I'm going to act like I'm not there. We're called to be believers that, again, shine for Christ. This is a severe warning that if we don't endure and we deny him, he'll deny us. But we not only deny him by our words, right? We deny him by our actions. The bold proclamation of a changed life shores up the walls of our spiritual home. When I tell people about my relationship with Christ, it's like in Royal Rangers, right? As the commanders of girls' ministries and leaders of girls' ministries and Sunday school as well. When you start telling the kids, hey, this is how we're supposed to live, right? Doesn't it make you kind of stand up a little straighter? Like, man, I better make sure I have my act together because these little ones are following me. So when they see me lose my temper, they see me do that, they're watching me. When I announce to my coworker, I'm a follower of Christ, kind of makes me stand up a little bit higher. Not in pride, but I'm saying like I watch more what I'm doing because I know that I've just told them this is kind of what a Christian looks like. I'm going to mess up. Don't expect perfection, but again, this is what a Christian's going to look like. And so, again, it holds me to a higher standard because I know people are watching my lifestyle. So first step is review, boldly proclaim your faith, get water baptized, which is a symbolic moment of uniting with Christ in his death as you're submerged under the water and coming alive anew out of the water. And step two, never look back to the old life. Never look back to the old life. An awesome pastor, Pastor Dave Williams, wrote a great book on, it's called The New Life. If you want a copy, I would be glad to get one for you. And he shares that the next step is exactly what I stated. He says, never look back to the old life. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He writes, not on people, projects, programs, or things. People will fail. They're not perfect. We all have certain weaknesses, and others cannot live up to the expectations all the time. That's why you must always look to Jesus. Amen? We got to do that. There was a great Christian singer. If you guys ever remember him, he's still around, but Carmen, right? Carmen, right? And so Carmen was kind of a goofy guy, but I love him. And we one time traveled 2.5 hours to his concert. It was a free concert. And we got in there. It was awesome. It made it even more of an adventure because when we got back to our car, we realized the keys were locked in the car. And my mom's like, oh, no. And so we're trying to call a locksmith, and it's like 9:30 at night, and we're in a big city. It was crazy. We got in the car. We got home. But it was an adventure. But one thing that Carmen says is he says that when the devil tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. When the devil tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. That he is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. That there is coming a time he will no longer have his way among sinners who have pledged allegiance to his will, either knowingly or unknowingly. The devil's under our feet. He's under our feet. So this is how you walk forward for the rest of your life. Your past doesn't dictate your future. You're not running from your past. You're not trying to hide your past. You've crucified your past with its sinful nature, and you're a different man or woman because of it. When I hear never look back, it always reminds me of the story of Lot and his wife. You'll see that picture there. It's a depiction of Lot's wife. Lot was in Sin City. And that's not Las Vegas, right? It was worse than Las Vegas. He lived in Sodom. This is where we get the word sodomy from. And the sin among the people was so bad that in Genesis 13, the Bible uses the term great sinners. This is the only place it's used in the Old Testament. The only place. Great sinners. And this term is only used here to show the extreme seriousness of Sodom's sin. John Calvin writes that Lot, when he fancied he was living in paradise, was nearly plunged into the depths of hell. If you remember, Abraham and Lot are together in their herds, and the herdsmen start fighting. We're going to read that passage. And they get in such contention that Abraham says, listen, you're my kinsman. I'm related to you. Fighting is normal. No, that's not what he says, right? He says, I don't want strife to be among us. And so you pick wherever you want in the land, and I'll go the other direction. And Lot looks out, and he sees this really prime real estate, this real estate that looks like paradise. And he says, I want that, right? Lot picks selfishly the most lush part of the land. And we're told in chapter 13, verse 13, it hints at the terrible fate of Sodom to be revealed all the way in chapter 19. Meanwhile, as chapters go by, we're up to Genesis 18, and Abraham is communing with God, and the Lord opens up to Abraham. He opens up to Abraham. And, you know, this is a point that I want you to think about. You'll find that when you're close to the Lord, he begins to reveal things to you, sometimes even future events. He does so for Abraham. Well, God does this, and he tells him he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to back up a little bit. Remember, Abraham already rescued the king of Sodom, right? Because he hears Lot's in trouble. Have you ever had that family member that you feel like you always had to rescue? Right? They were always in trouble, so you always had to go get them, whether they were having this problem or that problem, and you were rescuing them. That's kind of like with Abraham. Abraham's like, oh, no. Lot's in trouble again. I'm going to get my group of people. And he actually defeats an army and rescues not only Lot, but the king of Sodom, the whole city. That's when they want to give him gifts. He says, no, I don't want any man to say that. I don't want anybody to say that the king of Sodom has made me rich. My God has provided for me. So you can have your stuff. I'm just going to take our men and a few things here. But I don't want your stuff. And so all this has already gone on, and now Abraham is interceding. He's praying for Sodom because he hears Sodom's going to be destroyed and knows Lot is no longer living near Sodom. He's living in Sodom. And so he begins petitioning, and he asks, he says to the Lord, if there's 50, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? And God says, yes. Then he says, how about 45? I mean, it's kind of like the auction for Mitchell Christian's coming up, right? He's like, 45, 35, 35, 45. But usually it goes up in price, right, in the auction. Well, Abraham, he keeps on asking until it gets down to 10 people in a city. 10 people, he goes 45, 40, 30, 20. Every time God says, yes, yes, I will not destroy the city if there's that many. Yes, yes, yes. And he says, he answered, for the sake of 10, I'll not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Think about this for a second. Think about that number 10, okay? Lot has him and his wife. He has his two daughters, and then they have fiancés. That's 6. They're only needing 4 more people, okay? I want you to just imagine our city, and I want you to think about your righteousness, you living for God, you living the Christian life that God's called you to, think about what darkness and what evil and what, again, even the punishment of the Lord, the severity of the Lord, God is holding back because of how you're living. That's powerful, isn't it? Think about that. You're holding back the darkness. You're holding back evil. Light breaks in, darkness flees. And so your righteous life, how you live, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is making an impact on Mitchell, South Dakota. You know what one of my biggest prayers is? That, Lord forbid, but if Mitchell Assembly, we picked up this building, we picked up everybody in it, and it somehow disappeared, I pray that Mitchell, South Dakota would feel it. Because we're making an impact on children, on youth, on adults. And we're making an impact. And I believe we are. But I believe there's even greater impact as we continue to spread forth God's word. And if 10 people can make the difference between a city crumbling and destruction, what can we do? What can we do? A one can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000 to flight when we're in prayer. What can you do? What can we do as a team to impact the kingdom of God, to impact our city, to impact the world? It's powerful. Abraham's prayer was powerful. And you know what I love about Abraham's prayer? You could look and go, Abraham did all this, and guess what? Abraham failed. What was the point of him praying this prayer? I mean, didn't the city burn, Pastor John? Didn't that city go up in flames? Didn't it turn to sulfur and ash? The answer is yes. But you know what's awesome about this prayer? What we don't hear in this prayer is, God, please save Lot. Please save his wife. Please save his children. But guess what? God knows the intentions of your heart. And even if you can't mouth those very words, he hears your intercessory prayers, and he can answer prayers that you, deep in the recesses, this is what you intended in that prayer, and you couldn't even put it to words. Isn't that amazing? God answers his prayer, but not the way he even prayed it out. He sent angels to rescue Lot and his family and get him out. But there's free will in this, isn't there, right? We were talking about free will this morning. There's free will playing out here, and we'll see how that all plays out. But I want us to see here that it wasn't just Lot, his wife, and his children, because look, and Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks, right? We just talked about this aspect of verse 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. It wasn't just Lot, his wife, and his two girls running the farm, okay? It wasn't just them running the herds, right? They had herdsmen, they had hired hands that got in contention with each other. So I suppose some of them could have even lived in Sodom. Now, most herdsmen, where do they hang out with? They hang out with the sheep. They hang out with the goats. They hang out with the animals, right? So maybe they even lived outside of Sodom, taking care of all the herds. But could they have potentially conjectured lived in the city? Sure. So they could have helped make up that 10. But they didn't. But they didn't. I want us to think about that for a moment. Another part of this that connects to discipleship has to do with our proximity to sin. Notice that after Abraham had him pick the land, Lot didn't live in Sodom. He lived in the general vicinity. He lived in the area. Yet he moves closer and closer until he lived in that city. And sin is just like that. It's just like that, right? Often when we begin, sin is near us, just near enough to look good, right? Just near enough to where we get closer and closer until we're living in it. So just for conjecture, like I said, I imagine that some of Lot's servants even lived in the city as well. But yet, the 10 would be not found. It also goes to show that we are salt as a preservative and light in our city. Despite many living immoral lives, the character of Christ that we have can shine through to our city, and we can bless our city. Now, there are times where I will go and I will pray at city council, and when I pray at city council, one of the prayers that I prayed was the prayers that we see in the Bible where God bless the city, because if you bless the city, it's going to overflow into our lives. So bless the government officials. Bless them, because if you bless them, again, we will prosper. That's another reason to pray for your government, isn't it? And you could say, Pastor John, that's kind of selfish. Okay. but the idea is this, that we are being salt and light, and we are praying blessings from God in Jesus' name. Many, many places outside of Mitchell, you can't pray in Jesus' name. I pray to the many gods that could be, including, you know, blah, 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 blah. But to be able to pray in Jesus' name, we can still do that, city council. And so, again, that's an opportunity to pray that our city is blessed and it's going to overflow, right? It's a powerful thing. So how does all this have to do with our second step? Never look back to the old life. Well, again, there aren't 10 people, right? But let's park on that for a second. God not only hears our prayers, again, I want you to get this, so I repeat it. He hears the intentions of your prayers. That's powerful. You know what the Bible also says when we're speaking a prayer language? That when we don't know what to pray in the Spirit. Maybe you don't have all the details of somebody that has cancer and is struggling with cancer, but you can pray in the Spirit. Maybe you don't know exactly how it feels when the doctor in our community is on a run with his daughter and has a heart attack, and you don't have the words even to say to them even now, but you can pray in the Spirit. And you can lift them up, right? There's ways where we don't know how to pray, but again, out of that comes the overflow of let's pray in our prayer language, right? One of the prayers that I have for this year is, God, that I would use my prayer language more in my prayer closet. I think that needs to be one of our prayers, amen? I think that could be a good New Year's resolution. And obviously, pray in English too. I'm not saying you just pray in your prayer language and then leave your prayer time. But I'm saying when you don't know what to pray in the Spirit. And Paul says to the Corinthians, who had lifted up tongues so much it became something bad, okay? Had lifted up tongues to the detriment of their church community. And he said, I pray in tongues more than all of you. You think you're super spiritual because you pray in tongues? Guess what? I pray in tongues more than all of you. But when you're gathered together in worship, I would rather hear words that edify the community, and that's the importance of speaking in tongues with interpretation. Whether God gives it to you or after you speak in tongues, you pause and you wait and somebody else interprets, right? But again, it's for the edification of the body. But when you're praying in tongues, it is for your edification. You're praying things out and you're interceding in an awesome way. So I think that should be one of our goals as Pentecostals, is this year I'm going to pray more in the Spirit, right? And so God hears the intentions of our prayers. And let me say this to you too. Sometimes when it came to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some can still be waiting for it. And some wait for years, okay, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make you any less. It doesn't make you any less spiritual or something like that if you don't speak in tongues. But I tell you, it is a gift. And it is a mystery, right? Sometimes I was raised Pentecostal. And it wasn't until I was 17 years old that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? There are some people that they don't receive even into their 30s or 40s or 50s. Listen, I'm not claiming that it's a mystery. But what I am saying to you is it's not a supernatural badge to be like, hey, by the way, I speak in tongues, all right? You don't? You're not cool? I am. Case closed. Okay? That's not what it is. It's a gift that God offers. It's something special. The way I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit was very special to me, and it wasn't your typical way, meaning sometimes it's great when people come to the altars and they're prayed for and they receive, but it could happen. I think for Brian, it happened in his bedroom. You have to ask him, but I think I remember him telling me it happened at home, right? It doesn't have to happen, especially if you're an introvert, right in front of a lot of people. Sometimes that can be like, God, that wasn't something special. That was scary. God, that's not what you want when you're entering in the doorway of speaking and praying in the Spirit. You want something that's special between you and the Lord, because there's a closeness that takes place. Anyways, I know that's kind of a bit of a bunny trail, but we're coming back, all right? So, the Lord sends angels to come to Lot and his family. And it's interesting because they come looking like ordinary men. You know, angels can come even today looking like ordinary people. And it's biblical. And they came to the square awaiting hospitality. Hospitality was huge in the Orient, okay? In the Middle East there. And so Lot steps up to the charge and invites them off the streets and into his home. And how does Sodom respond? It's in the Bible. A mob of men come banging down the door of Lot wanting to have sex with these men. They wanted to rape these men with homosexual intent. I want you to understand this. It is a heinous crime even to those outside of the Jewish faith at the time. Homosexual acts between consenting adults, though condemned in the Old Testament as incompatible with the Creator's plan, were tolerated by most societies in the ancient Orient. Guess what? This stuff is not new. Not new. But homosexual rape was not. In Assyria, it attracted the death penalty. Meaning everybody that did that got the death penalty. And elsewhere, it was used as demeaning punishment for prisoners of war. All the rules of Orient hospitality demanded their protection, not abuse. And I question Lot's righteousness because Lot offers his daughters. He's like, I know you want these men. I'm going to throw my two daughters to the wolves. And he knows what's going to take place. He knows this mob that's out there. That the angels intervene. It doesn't say if he knew they were angels before, but guess what? They're like, psh! I know it sounds like when you're playing G.I. Joe's as a kid, but a bad sound effect. But they all become blind, right? And then he closes the door on them. So the angels show forth their spiritual power to blind the whole crowd. And we don't know if it's temporary or if it's for a long time. We don't know. But then the angels say, you need to leave the city immediately. So Lot tries to convince the fiancés of his daughters, and they laugh at him, thinking he's joking. Now we see the true colors of the fiancés, right? They don't believe in God. They have no fear of the Lord. What, old man? God's going to destroy the city? What? Your God's worthless. I think our culture has somewhat, you know, Jesus has now become a plush toy. Jesus is just this nice, loving, maybe teacher, maybe truth teller. Jesus is going to come with a sword in his mouth, right? Our God is a powerful God. And again, he's not somebody to be reckoned with. And so they laugh. And the angels grab the family and tell them to run and do not look back. God is going to burn this city with fire. Read the passage. Genesis 19 says, in morning dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Listen to this. But he lingered. That's a really strong statement. And you know what? Look at the mercy of God here. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Man, this message is so heavy, you got to have a little lightheartedness, okay? That's Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And if you remember the scene, okay, they are opening up the Ark of the Covenant. And he tells Mary and he says, don't open your eyes. Don't look. And the Nazis are there and all the Nazis get destroyed by basically the wrath of God. And the Ark of the Covenant drops, the cover drops. And what's amazing about the end of the movie is they're like, where did the government put this ark? And he's like, the best men are working on it. Remember that part? The best men. And really, they just put it in a crate and in this huge storage area in Washington, D.C. They just sealed up with some nails. I mean, the mystery of God. Indiana Jones had just seen this wrath of God, mystery of God, and now they're just rolling it and saying, the best men are working on it. That kind of goes to show sometimes you can't trust your government. Okay, so I'm just whatever. But no, but again, pointing here that, again, he says, don't open your eyes, right? Again, because there is going to be, don't look back, if you will, okay? And like in fashion, Lot's wife looks back to the city. She looks back to the city, and she turns into a pillar of salt. I don't know why, but this is freezing up for me. She turns into a pillar of salt. Why? Is she looking back because she forgot her hair dryer? Is she looking back because there's some precious jewels or some important thing that she left there? No, she's looking back. She's looking back for her old life, longing for the city that, although she lived in a short time, she longed for. God calls us that when we make a break, we're to make a solid break. That's why it's important when people go through rehab and from previous addictions that they make a solid break from that. They can even go to Teen Challenge, but if they go right back to their drinking buddies, if they go right back to the people that used to sell them the drugs, odds are they're going to fall into that sin because they went right back to the places that had pulled them in the first place. Now, does that mean when you get saved, cut off all friendships with any non-Christians? Certainly not. This is your time when you can invite them to water baptism, when you can invite them to and preach the gospel to them. But does that mean that you need to cut off from maybe that drinking buddy or that person that used to sell you those drugs? Yes, right? Because again, there needs to be I'm not looking back at that old life. I know who will tempt me. I know who will try to pull me in, and I'm not going there. We need to truly cut ties that would cause us to fall. Or truly, we walk around deceived, right? I've shared this before, but there are times in my life where I'll hear people's testimony, and it sounds more like those were the good old days. Oh, I remember when I was bad, and I did this, and I did that. Well, you sound like that's glory days. You sound like you'd rather be there back in Sodom. Guess what? There are going to be times where Jesus says to many, that he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I don't know you. Because the question is, maybe you left Sodom, but has Sodom left your heart? Is Sodom still inside of you? The whole series is about breaking free from sin and living the real life, the full life. Again, I'm a Christian, now what? Well, part of that now what is a challenge to go public and to not look back on the old life. Let's be all in for Jesus. You want to be spiritually healthy? Take the Sodom salt out of your diet. I've heard you are what you eat. For Lot's wife, she became what she longed for. Sodom burned up like sulfur, only remaining ashes, and Lot's wife burned with the city because of her free will and her refusal to leave sin behind. You know, your prayers can even pull people out of a city. They can even when you're hesitating, your prayers can pull them to a place of health. But guess what? You or that person still has to decide to say, all the grace of God that brought me here, I'm going to continue on a committed path to go forward. I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to, again, you can have a praying mama, and that is awesome. But at the end of the day, you have to decide to live for him every single day. You can have somebody that pulls you out of the garbage, but guess what? You have to make the decision to not go back in your heart, to not go back in your mind, to not go back to those places and say, I have made a decision. I'm going to live for God. I'm living this way, and I'm turning my back. I'm not looking back on Sodom. I'm not looking back to that place. Would you bow your heads for a moment? This prayer that I'm going to ask you to pray, this is not a salvation prayer. I want you to look to the Lord. And would you say even now, with your head bowed and eyes closed, not distracted by your neighbor, would you say, search me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked thing in me. Maybe you need to get right with God. Guess what? Now is the time. Even whispering it to the Lord, and it doesn't even have to be out loud, but would you confess to God? And would you raise your hand? We have heads that bowed, but you're confessing to your pastor. Pastor, I had some Sodom in my heart. I had some sin in my heart, and I need to get it out, so I'm confessing right now, but I need prayer. And so I'm asking you to come alongside of me and to pray with me. And if that's you, would you slip your hand up? There's no condemnation here. It's just saying, I need to get spiritually fit. I see that hand. And you're saying, I need to get spiritually fit. I see that hand. You're saying, I don't want that stuff in me anymore. I know that thing, that action, that habit is wrong, and I'm giving it to you, God. Help me not only to confess your name to my friends and coworkers, my neighbors and my family, but help me also to never look back on the sin with longing. I'm turning from that sin and I'm going in your direction of spiritual growth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving me the supernatural power to walk in grace. Would you just tell the Lord, I walk in grace. The grace of your love. I walk in your forgiveness. I walk in your freedom. And now I want to pray with those who need to commit or recommit to Jesus. God has been the convincing agent. It's not Pastor John. The Holy Spirit is that convicting and convincing agent. And you realize you need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And with heads bowed, you're raising your hand saying, Pastor, would you pray with me? I want to live that new life that Jesus offers. And I'm just going to take a moment. But you're saying, that's what I want to do. I want to make that decision for Christ. And if that's you, would you raise up your hand? That decision could start today. Amen. I see that hand. Listen, there's no guarantee of tomorrow. As I shared before, those two young people, only 2 weeks later, again, that they went to be with the Lord. They had made that promise to the Lord, and God honored that promise. Today is the day of salvation. And so would you just say in your heart, that's me. I've been backsliding, but I'm not going to live like that anymore. I live for Christ now, not for myself. Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross, that you took my sin upon your shoulders. The wrath, the punishment, the crime and the justice for that crime was instituted, but yet you stood in my place. And then you rose from the dead in victory, and you offered me a new eternal life. And I received that offering, and like a ring on the finger, I'm saying I'm committed to you for life. I love you. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, would you stand with me? I just thank the Lord that, you know, I have a church that I pastor where people want to grow in faith. They don't want to just come. They don't want to just listen to a message, but you guys want to live that out. And you want to be the people of God that God's calling you to be. And I'm so excited about that. Because that's what discipleship is really about. And so, God, we just thank you. We thank you for discipleship. We thank you for where you're going to take us in 2020. We thank you for friendships. The friendships around the table as we got together for breakfast. The friendships of prayers that are going out. I know I'm being prayed for, and Natalie's being prayed for, and our children are being prayed over. And I just thank you, God, for this congregation that prays for our church. I thank you for the Gideons that weekly pray for pastors around this community. I thank you for their love, Lord God. I thank you, God, for a church that prays for one another, that loves one another, and wants to see growth take place in and through our lives as the body of Christ. And we give you this day. We honor and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.